Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much for Jeff. We just pray that as you use him and utilize him now for your glory, Lord, that you'll bless him. And we pray that you'll bless him as you do things in our lives, Lord. Just help us now, Holy Spirit, to open up our hearts, our minds to responding to you. And we would pray, Lord, that none would be left behind. We just pray that you'll walk us as a community, Lord, that you'll lead us by day and night, and that you'll do wonders and signs in our midst to bring glory to your name. And we pray that this company grows and grows and grows. We just pray, Lord, that you will do something through Jeff this day. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we are thankful for Jeff. What could go wrong now? Amen. Don't answer that, Jeff.
What could go wrong now was a rhetorical question. I believe it was a rhetorical question. But I guess we'll see, won't we? God's laid something specific on my heart this morning. Some of it will involve repeating a couple of things I've said before, but I absolutely believe that that is right and pertinent to do so. The real sense that I get is that there is, to use a very theological term, there is stuff available this morning. And God will only give me that sense that there's stuff available because he wants people to have that stuff. So let faith and expectation rise within you. I want to talk this morning about the difference between being touched and being transformed. Because transformation is what we're after, even though being touched is nice. And I spoke a little bit about this one Sunday evening, I'm borrowing a couple of things from Peter McHugh, a couple of things that he said that I ended up being really constrained to develop. So thank you, Peter. I know he listens. I don't know that he listens. I don't think he does at all, but if you do, thank you, Peter. In 1 Samuel 10, at the beginning of Saul becoming king, as a sign that Samuel is bringing God's word to him, something very strange happens. And we read this. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who'd formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish?" That's Saul. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, actually, that sounds like a load of nonsense when you first read it. "And who is their father? Is Saul also among the prophets?" But if you think about it for a moment, suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon Saul and he prophesies. Now, that is not done because he's not a prophet and he hasn't been to prophet school and he hasn't got a father who was a prophet, which are the things that you need to do if you're going to prophesy in the Old Testament. And so this reply, "And who is their father?" meant something quite wise. It meant that the root of all of their gifts is God, not an earthly father. That's what it meant. Who is their father? Who is the father of all of them? God. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" meant God can do anything. God can do new things. He can do unusual things. It's about his power. It's about his equipping. So it doesn't matter what background we come from, because our Father is God, and God can do new and unusual things. Children can prophesy and heal and speak in tongues. The simplest person can have the profoundest word of wisdom. The most timid person can be astonishingly brave. The Spirit of God came upon him and can and will come upon us in power. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a good start. We should never be surprised at what God can do through us or others. We need to stop limiting God because of our limitations. Is Saul also among the prophets? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anyone God cannot use? And they, of course, are rhetorical questions. Which you know the answer to, don't you? Yes, yeah. If we go on in the life of Samuel to 1 Samuel 19, there's another incident. Sorry, to 2 Samuel 19, there's another incident where Saul prophesies. We read this in verse 23. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying till he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all day and night. This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? There's that saying again. 2 Samuel 19:23, Amanda. So Saul, who was touched by God before like this, but despite those confirmations of being the Lord's anointed, he stayed in a place of insecurity and jealousy and sin. And he's spending much of his time trying to chase David down to kill him. And as he goes to do that, he ends up, let's put it plainly, being totally whacked out in the spirit. And he's lying all day and all night in his undies prophesying. He is. That's an interesting sight to see, isn't it? King of Israel, in his undies, whacked out, prophesying. What an amazing experience. What a profound touch from God. But his insecurities never go. And he's never free from his jealousy. He's touched, but he's never transformed. He gets a glimpse of the truth about what God's doing, and then he gets distracted or walks away or gives into his feelings. He has powerful encounters with God, but there isn't any lasting change or healing or wholeness. Now, in this church, we're pressing in for more of the presence of God. We're asking to see more of heaven on earth, more of an understanding of what it is to love and be loved. But it's vital for us all to understand that it's about so much more than feelings. So much more than a touch of God. An encounter that simply makes us feel good. Or we miss out on the wonderful best that God's got for us. Of healing for our brokenness. Of being made complete and whole in Him. So that we're released to love and serve without fear, without hindrance. So that we're released to be who we were designed to be. Now, we've all got stuff. We've all got baggage. Places maybe of insecurity or brokenness or weakness. When it's physical, we usually know what to do with it. You break your arm, you go to the doctor. You go to the hospital. They make sure it's straight. They put it in plaster. They let the healing properties of our body do their thing. Job done. But what if your limb gets broken out in the bush, away from doctors, away from hospitals? What if it sets and it hasn't set straight? What happens then? Eventually, you get back to the place where there's medical care and they say, how's your arm? And you say, it hurts like crazy. I can't sleep and it won't take the strain. And they say, don't worry. We're just going to have to re-break it so we can set it straight. And you say, are you mad? And they say, it's the only way it's going to heal properly. Now, with our emotional and our spiritual stuff, where there's hurt and there's brokenness, where stuff was done to us or spoken over us, whether that's family or church or school or whatever, in most cases, we try to self-medicate. We have ways of coping with our hurt and our brokenness. We run from situations that cause pain. We put up defensive walls. There is fear, there is anger, there is lies, there is cynicism, which we spiritualize so it doesn't look like that. But it's what's going on the inside. We do stuff to distract us. It might be sex, it might be drugs, it might be alcohol, it might be shopping, it might be self-harm, it might be sport. This is just a little list. You can add your own. Stuff that can lead us into sin and only covers the pain, doesn't bring healing. The trouble is, like that arm didn't set straight, our healing process hasn't been properly joined up. We're still not whole. It hurts like crazy, we can't sleep, and we can't take the strain. Sound familiar? And Dr. Jesus comes to us and touches us. During those times when he touches us, we become aware of those damaged places. And he tells us that he needs to break us so that we can heal properly. And as true followers of Jesus, we say to him, "Are you mad? It hurts enough already. I'll take my nice feeling of being touched by your presence and I'll leave it there, thanks." When Dr. Jesus comes to us, we need to let him tenderly, lovingly break us and hold nothing back and trust our hearts into his hands. We need to let the Holy Spirit work in us to bring healing and transformation. So when we are brought face to face with the ugly stuff and the difficult stuff, we don't run away, we don't fight, we don't go back to self-medicating, but we walk out the healing process with Jesus. We face up. We stay present. That's really important. We stay present. We work with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We cooperate in the process. We allow Dr. Jesus to bring that healing process to completion. The more we fight, the more pain we'll experience, and the longer the process is. Today, maybe God's showing you some of those places that never heal properly. Even as I've been talking, some of them have come to mind, and you've been pressing them down. Oh, no, no, no. Are you mad? And God is asking us to trust those places into Dr. Jesus' hands. For some, it's coming to that place of saying, "I am prepared to be broken so that I can be healed properly." For some, it's a commitment to walk out the process of facing pain. We live in a society now where we're told that we must avoid pain at all costs and it should be fixed right now. And because of that, we end up in that process of medicating or running away. Pain is there for a reason, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, is to tell us that something is wrong. And we want to get to the root of it. We want to walk with the Holy Spirit until transformation's fully taken place. So don't settle for half healing when full healing is on offer. There's so much more to come in terms of the power of his touch on our lives. There's so much more in terms of his transforming power in our lives. Now, we're looking here to be prepared to receive all that God has for us when Ken Fish comes to run with it, grow from it, not just experience an event. We're looking to receive the fullness of what he's doing now. And part of being prepared is letting God do his work now so we're aligned with where we need to be, so stuff isn't getting in the way. And part of it is being ready to understand what transformation really looks like. How do we know that we've been transformed and not just touched? How do we put ourselves in the place where we can add Dr. Jesus doing his work and us not going back and us running with and growing into? Peter, Empowered Pastors, spoke about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Australia, in many places in Australia, in 1995. Some of you will remember it. How many people were touched and impacted, but that it was actually difficult to see lasting change in the church. as he looked back. And he shares our desire that in what we're beginning to experience now, the same thing doesn't happen. That it's sustainable, that it's held on to, that it grows, that it's passed on to the next generation. That it helps us to go beyond renewal to revival, beyond revival to what I would call reformation. And he talked about three things that they had discovered in their journey that were indicators of moving beyond being touched to being transformed. He just mentioned them as words. And I knew before that meeting that I was to talk about being transformed, so it got my attention. He didn't have time to do more than mention them. We're going to take a little bit longer look, not as long as I would like, but I'll let you do some homework on it afterwards, because I'm sure that you'll want to. We are totally dependent on God's grace and God's power and God's timing. But if we're walking in these ways now, it'll help us to align well. And if we continue in them, it'll help us to sustain what we've been given. So it's like two talks. One is what Jesus wants to do, and two is how we hold on to it and pursue it. So here are the three things. Or here's the first thing. The first is intimacy. It's that word intimacy. We keep using that word intimacy because of the context of the way our generation understands it, because it's been sexualized. It's a word that the church needs to take back. It's that word about knowing and being known fully. If I use the words jealous lover, it maybe creates a picture in your mind. You get a picture maybe of someone who is suspicious, possessive, insecure. Not real love, perhaps, about insecurity, being relationally dysfunctional. But actually, if you look at the Bible, and if you understand life, not all jealousy is unhealthy. Some jealousy is a completely appropriate response. Let me give you an example. I like to think I'm a nice guy. That's not the example. Thanks, Ken. Ken says I am. And I value his judgment hugely. So it turns out I am a nice guy. That I want to, it is my desire to encourage, to affirm, to see people released to be all they can be. But I want to tell you this. I've mentioned this before. I'm going to do it again because it's important. If a guy comes into our church and makes it clear that he wants to win Joe's heart, that's my wife, Joe, then my whole being and energy and resources will be set against his quest. He will not be welcome in this place unless his behavior changes. And I won't let him go anywhere near my precious wife. That's jealousy. If Joe's affections were drawn to another man, it's never happened. I trust her completely. Don't even think about it. That wouldn't be okay with me. I wouldn't say, well, it's your decision, darling. I wouldn't just see what happens and fit in with it. I would fight with every fiber of my being for our marriage and for our family. She's still, yeah. I thought she'd left. I would not just give her a sad smile and a hug and let things take their course. There would be anger. There would be hurt. I would remind her of our promises, of our history, of what we were fighting for. So in that sense, in that context, I am a jealous lover. Joe and our marriage and our family is a precious prize that I will fight to hold on to. I put immeasurable value on our covenant relationship, and I am jealous of anyone who would get in the way. Not only that, but I am convinced that no one humanly can love her as much or as well as I do, despite my failings and my weaknesses. My love and my commitment to cherish and nurture her, to help make her a better person, to release her to be all that she can be. That's what's in my heart. And that gives you just a tiny glimpse of the way God views us, his people. Just a tiny glimpse. His relationship with us is a covenant relationship. It's based on his promises. It's based on what Jesus did for us and our response to that. His commandments are what keep us from other loves. They're boundaries that keep our affection from being stolen and that keep us from harm, because God delights to have a relationship with us. And he delights for us to have one with him. And he knows that we will experience life in all its fullness when we stay close to him, and that his boundaries will keep us from damage and from destruction. No one can love us as much or as well as he does. And unlike me, he has no failings and he has no weaknesses. He loves us perfectly, completely, purely, unfailingly, faithfully. Intimacy with God, being branches of the vine that find all they need by being attached to the vine. Strength, perspective, wisdom, love, peace, power. You name it, it's found in him. And it's not found properly outside him. So pursuing and maintaining and developing a close relationship with God is the bedrock, is the foundation from which the rest flows. Security, identity, revelation, strength. And doing that in the context of relationships, in the body, in the family, that is the context. That is where it works, and that's where it works best. A relationship with God of intimacy, pursued in the context of the family of God. So we pursue and maintain and develop close relationships with each other. Fellowship, unity, depth, honesty, reality, beyond conflicts, beyond differences. And that gives us a foundation from which to reach out and to draw in with the good news spoken, lived, demonstrated. And that helps us to move from being touched to being transformed. Now, the thing that our society doesn't show us, because of the way it's framed, is that actually intimacy requires discipline. And they seem a million miles away, don't they? And they are if you're talking just about being snuggly and chemistry. But intimacy requires discipline. One of our elders at Meadows used to say, desire, discipline, delight. He was very disciplined. Desire, discipline, delight. If you want that level of relationship, you put the things in place that enable it to happen. And then you enjoy the privilege and the delight of it. And then that takes you back to more desire. So the first is intimacy. The second thing is integrity. The dictionary describes integrity as an unreduced or unbroken completeness or totality. And the context is of moral soundness. And in a spiritual context, it's a sense of completeness for us. Wholeness in Christ. Who we are, who we appear to be, who we should be, coming together as we grow in Christian maturity and holiness. It's about honesty, righteousness, holiness, purity, being set apart for God. And I want to give you three simple aims to help you pursue that. Just things to remind you of. The first is one of the ways to head towards integrity is about closing the gap between who we are and who we appear to be. And I mean that in a good way. Closing the gap between who we are and who we appear to be. There's a temptation to put more effort into presentation than content. And a key step on the road to integrity is to turn that around, to put our energies into facing up, not covering up. As we read about Samuel and him anointing Saul, later on he went on to anoint David. And one of the key things that the Lord said to Samuel was this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Do not consider his appearance or his height. For I have rejected him. That's one of the sons of David's father. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And where we are moving to is a place of having nothing to fear because we've got nothing to hide. That's where we're heading towards. Nothing to fear because there's nothing to hide. Because who we are when no one is looking is the same as who we are when someone is. Maybe you're a mess inside, but the most important thing to you is that no one knows. I just want to say to you, that is a desperate place to be. You end up running away because you fear the pain that comes from facing up. You're running away because you dread what people will think of you or do think of you. But God wants you to know that he will bring healing to those who face up to hurts and struggles and bring them into the light. He wants you to know that though the enemy may have trapped you with lies that you're worthless, the truth will set you free. That you are a precious child of God. And as a precious child of God, it's time to start enjoying your inheritance. The second thing is closing the gap between who we are and who we should be. Because some people go, okay, I'm going to close the gap between who I am and who I appear to be, and I'll do it like this. All right, I admit it, I'm selfish. But at least I'm not a hypocrite. That's the way it goes. I'm real. I'm real about all my failings. Here I am. No hypocrisy in me. I'm wicked and I'm lazy. Won't somebody save me? We're not supposed to close the gap simply by being upfront about our sin and finding release in our honesty, but doing nothing about it. But by allowing God through the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. That ongoing process and discipline of self-examination, of repentance, of self-control. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's an offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And maybe for some here today, what's happened is that you've become comfortable with sin in your life. It's been there, and it's been there for such a while that it doesn't trouble you anymore. And even as I'm speaking, you know what it is. And because of that, the Holy Spirit's work is restricted. The temple isn't clean. The transformation process is being held up. And God actually wants you to clean up your act today. You may need someone to stand with you in that. But it's time to clean up your act. The third thing is closing the gap between God's call and our response. The truth is, it's not often that we don't hear. It's that we choose not to hear. So many people in their walk with God and in challenges do the hands over the ears singing thing. I'm not listening, I'm not listening, la la la. Because it gets painful. There's fighting, there's resisting. The pull of the world and the flesh and the devil is strong, and our hearts and our desires are torn between sacrifice and surrender and self. We don't enjoy the blessing of a life surrendered to God because there's still a lot of fight left in us. We're a living sacrifice that keeps trying to crawl off the altar. We waste a lot of time arguing with God. Now, if you do have a testimony, I'm just going to say this. If you've got a testimony, I disobeyed God for 2 or 3 years and finally I come around to doing his will and his way, I'd leave the first bit out. It's not something to think, oh, this is a fantastic testimony, I've resisted God for 3 years. I would be ashamed of that. And I would just go over that quickly. I would focus on the fact that finally I got to do God's will and he blessed me and isn't he faithful. Too many stories are, God told me to do this, but I fought him for ages. You know, I'm a bit of a battler. It's not good. Fighting God is not good. It just isn't good. It doesn't mean you're a battler and that's fantastic. It means that you're rebellious. So if you do do it, at least keep quiet about it, because we don't want to encourage anyone else to be doing it. God, Andrew Murray said, is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that's wholly yielded to him. Psalm 86 verse 11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." And a key step to integrity is that undivided heart. We all need that. And pursuing and maintaining, developing a life of integrity helps us to move from being touched to being transformed. And thirdly and finally, just so you know where you are, we have intimacy, we have integrity. The third thing is about influence. James Bond was on Her Majesty's Secret Service. You remember him? He got very little to do with the real spy, by the way. He was a secret agent. He had various disguises and aliases, but he always looked the same and they were pathetic. You always knew who it was. And so he, though he appeared to be a professor or a... not usually things like that. He appeared to be a rich businessman or whatever he appeared to be. Really, all of the time, he was on Her Majesty's Secret Service. We are always on His Majesty's service, and it's not a secret, though other people don't always know about it. We should never lose sight of our mission, whether it's home, whether it's job, whether it's school, doing our work wisely and well. It's more than that. It's about seeing the kingdom of heaven invade earth. So we are always kingdom agents. That's who we are. We're kingdom agents. Half the time, we forget that. And the other half, we're asleep. So we really do need to change that around. We're kingdom agents. Bill Johnson says this, there's no such thing as secular employment for the believer. Once we're born again, everything about us is redeemed for kingdom purposes. It is all spiritual. It's either a legitimate kingdom expression or we shouldn't be involved at all. So if what we're doing cannot be somehow a legitimate expression of the kingdom by its excellence, by its integrity, by what it brings, then we need to question whether we should be doing it at all. What we do, the way we do it, can always express the kingdom of God. The way we work, the way we treat others, how we play sport, how we do family. Every believer is in full-time service. Only a few get lecterns and pulpits. And God's call and our kingdom assignment isn't important because of any title we do or don't have. It's vital and important because of who called us. Eternal rewards don't come because of money made, or souls saved, or the homeless fed. They come because of faithfulness on what God has given and called us to do and be. Whatever it may be. And our job is to embrace our call wherever we are and to be faithful and to be thankful. Jesus had various pictures and parables. He talked about the kingdom of heaven being like yeast that was worked into flour and worked all the way through. And as the yeast affects the dough that it's worked into, we're supposed to be part of the transformation process of the kingdoms of this world as we work into their systems. But to do that, our hearts need to be set to bring kingdom of heaven influence. Jesus talked about the salt of the earth needing to be full of flavor, light of the world, and not being under a bowl but set on a hill. Paul talked about shining like stars. You can't bring flavor if you have no flavor. You can't shine under a bowl. And so part of the way we live will involve standing out, not fitting in. It will. Now the thing about influence is, there is influence at work in our lives all the time. We are either influencing or we are being influenced, or both. All the time. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, whatever we're watching. And that is sometimes in good ways and sometimes in bad ways. And influence is looking to be part of the process of transforming society in kingdom ways. Influence is when others become better people through being with us. Influence is where the kingdom comes when we are there. Rather than either us or them becoming worse. Pursuing, maintaining, developing a life of influence helps us to move from being touched to being transformed. Now, this is a challenging message. And what the enemy does with it is go, there you go, just a whole other bunch of things you've got to do. And you were tired when you came in, and now you're exhausted. But the Holy Spirit says, this is who I made you to be. And when you partner with me in this, this is something that's full of creativity and full of energy and full of kingdom and full of life and full of light. And as living sacrifices, we have to decide what we're going to do now. I hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, but I'm tired. I hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, but it's hard. Who are we going to partner with? Right answer. Holy Spirit, yeah. Now I pray, I continue to pray for wonderful signs of the power of God at work here. Before, during, after Ken Fish's visit, I pray that many will be touched, but that will lead to transformation. And these three things, pursuing, maintaining, developing them, a lifestyle of intimacy, a lifestyle of integrity, a lifestyle of influence, will provide fertile soil for that transformation to flourish, will provide a framework for transformation to be sustained. And today, just as we finish, we're going to worship. But I just want to say, particularly if you know that you are using the example I used earlier, self-medicating, and you need a visit from Dr. Jesus to fix what hasn't been mended properly, I want to ask you to follow through on that. I can't follow through for you. You have to follow through yourself. If you know that you've been challenged to close the gap between how things appear and how they really are, I want you to take that stand this morning. If you are ready to pursue a lifestyle of intimacy with God and a lifestyle of integrity and a lifestyle of influence, I want you to take that stand in your heart today. And I believe that if we respond to this, it will have a phenomenal effect on this place and on the places where we work and on the community that we are living in. A phenomenal effect. I would encourage you, if you didn't get all of this, to get hold of the CD or download so that you can listen to it again. Because these things are simple and they are able to be hung on to and followed through on. So I'm just going to pray for us right now, and I'm just going to leave you guys to make your own stands. I do want to say that if, particularly, if you know that there is stuff where you need to just clean up your act, and you would like someone to stand with you in prayer for that, or anything else, then at the end, after we've worshipped, we'll ask people to just have a head over to the mat, and we will be delighted to pray with you there. But many of you, it's just about you doing business with God today. Because it's about just making those commitments and lining up with who he is and who he's called us to be and what he's called us to do. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you reveal of who you are through your word. I thank that you have given us everything that we need by your divine power for life and for godliness. And as a church, it is so much our desire to see your kingdom come and to see lives transformed and to be expressions of Jesus as the light of the world and to shine like stars. And I ask that you will, by your Spirit, just place on our hearts those things that are particularly pertinent for us, so that we won't just be people who talk the talk, but we'll be people who walk the walk. So that we will actually be taken beyond what happens when the enemy gets hold of us with lies, how we are reduced to something so much less than we were designed to be. And so that the purposes that you have for us, we are distracted from and we are disturbed from. And so that we're listening to noise in our head that shouldn't be there. And we ask that right now that your still small voice will speak to us and prompt us and encourage us and challenge us and bring healing and wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.